But I want you to understand this one thing. The Bible very clearly points to Jesus' death, giving us a date. And the thing that I pointed out last week, that it's a very unique day. Because Jesus, according to Scripture, spent a total of 72 hours in the grave. 72 hours in the grave. We know that he arose on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday. The Jews never named their days, they just called them by numbers. So first, second, third, fourth. All the names that we have now come down from Roman times based upon Roman gods, Greek gods. But the Jews never gave their days numbers except for, gave their days names. They were numbered them. But the Bible tells us very clearly in the Gospels that he rose on the first day of the week. So it's very easy to go back from that and see when he must have died. Okay? And last week I showed you that. I'm going to look at it again. I don't know if you can see it very clearly. And that tells us when he must have died. That tells us when Passover must have happened. Okay? We know, working backwards, that he rose on Sunday. But in the Jewish calendar, Sunday, or the first fruits, begins at sunset from Saturday night. So at sunset Saturday night must have been when he arose. That's why when they came to the tomb in the morning, he wasn't there. And there was other groups that came when it was still dark, and he was still not there. Why? Because he was already gone. Because the first day of the week starts at sunset on Saturday. So all we have to do is go back 72 hours from when he arose, and it'll tell us clearly when he went into the grave. So we can tell that it wasn't Friday. Because you can't get 72 hours from Friday to Sunday. So this sign that he gave us, what did he say? He said, this generation shall only be given what? The sign of what? Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb, so shall the Son of Man. Now, he wasn't just saying that because it makes a very unique date. Because what it means is that he would have had to be killed on a Passover that started at sunset on a Wednesday. And so from that fact, we can go back and we can look roughly in that time period and see which year was there a Passover that started or commenced on a Wednesday evening. Okay? Now, I'm not this week going to give you the date because I wanted to go back over all of the figures and make sure. But this sign tells us when he died. We're not so clear on when he was born. You know, today the scholars, some say 2 BC, some say 4 BC because the calendar has been changed. Today we are under what's called a Gregorian calendar. And the reason for that, it was that the number of days in a year is not exactly 365. We say that there's 365 days in a year, but it's not exact. Now, it could have been that when God first created the universe, it was exact, because the Bible always uses an exact 360-day period for a year. But there were certain things that have happened that may have changed the timing. So when they calculate all those vernal equinoxes that I showed you last week, from vernal equinox to vernal equinox, it's not exactly 365 days. It's 365.2543. So there's some digits after that. So what happens if you go with a 365-day year after about a certain amount of time, and you don't adjust your calendar, the seasons start to move, so you'd celebrate Christmas in January. And so this is what started to happen hundreds of years after they started the calendar. They found that by the time of the 15th century, that Easter was falling like in May, June. There was so many days had accumulated because of the quarter day error in the 365 days. So they had to come up with a better system. So they came up with the Gregorian calendar, which is puts leap years in there and adjusts February so that every 4 years, February is what? That's the day to fix the fact that there's 365 and a quarter. So every 4 years, they make February have a day so that this calendar doesn't move. So that's called the Gregorian calendar. But that wasn't the calendar in use, obviously, in Jesus' time. And so it's very difficult or very tricky to calculate all the dates going back. When Rome conquered the then known world, they instituted their own calendar called the Julian calendar after Julius Caesar. And that was the calendar that was being used up until the Middle Ages when it was changed. So I said all of this to say that, though, it doesn't matter, because the one thing we do know is that Passover always falls when? What's the day for Passover? Nisan 14th. And what did I say last week about the fact that it's in the middle of the month? What are the aspects of the celestial bodies? What is going to happen on the 15th? What's always guaranteed? You're always going to have a full moon. God engineered it so that when they left Egypt that night on the 15th, they had plenty of light. There will always be a full moon on Passover because it's in the middle of the month. The new moon will always be dark because it's at the beginning of the month. So when we look at that chart there, you can see that Jesus must have died right at sunset on the 13th. Because if you remember in Exodus, they were to keep the lamb up until what? The 14th, up until Passover, and then they were to kill it, right? And I pointed out last week that it was at the beginning of Passover. So he died around sunset or 3 p.m. at the time of the evening sacrifice. He was first crucified at 9 p.m., so he was on the cross about 6 hours. And of course, at midday, there was an earthquake and darkness. And then at 3 p.m., he said, "It is finished." And he gave up the ghost. Now that's why it's so confusing. People get confused when they read the Gospels because they can't understand the fact that in John, they talk about the preparation of the Sabbath. And this is why they ended up celebrating Easter on a Friday, because of course Saturday is a Sabbath. But what most people don't understand, that Passover also was a Sabbath. So there were two Sabbaths in that week. What that means is the same rules that they had to keep on a Saturday Sabbath, they also had to keep on a Passover Sabbath. So if you remember when Jesus gave Judas the bread, the disciples all thought he was going out to do what? For the Passover. It was the day of preparation. It was the Tuesday night, so to speak. And it was that night that he was arrested and put on trial and taken away. So next week, we're going to see if we can look historically and see where those dates fall. Because it's very key to our present prophecy. Because I said to you that according to our present Gregorian calendar, what's the date? You all know the date today, right? What would be the full date if you were to say it with the full Latin phrase? How they used to say it. Anno Domini. What does that mean? It's in the year of our Lord. Because all of the whole world now dates themselves from this date. This is the year of our Lord, 2020, supposedly February the 11th, so that's what's 1 month and 2 weeks, 2020 years from when Jesus was born. But because of the change of dates at least three times now, and because the Jewish calendar is based upon a different year, it's not exactly proven that it was, you know, year zero, year one when Jesus was born. Most scholars now believe it was either 4 years earlier or 2 years earlier. We'll get to that next week. But let's look at this. So in John, we see that on the Tuesday night, when they were having this meal, they thought that Judas had gone out to go and get the preparation for the next day, which was the Passover. Now, after they had killed Jesus, and they had killed him at 9 before the Passover started. Remember, in Exodus, they were to keep the lamb up until the 14th day. Well, the 14th day begins at sunset. And so the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, they didn't want the body to be on the cross the full 14th, which would have been the Thursday. And so that's why they took him down. Immediately he died and put him in the tomb right there on the beginning of the Passover, which would have been Wednesday at sunset. And you can see that there are 3 days. There's a night. He was in there that night, then during the day Thursday, then Friday night, then during the day Friday, then Saturday, and most of the of Saturday until sunset. And that's the 3 days. But that means that makes it unique. It's a unique date because it means we have to find a Passover that began on a Wednesday sometime about between AD 26 and AD 36. Because we know that Jesus, the Bible tells us he was about, what, 30 years old when he began his ministry, and we know his ministry was 33 and a half years. So if you put that span, so somewhere in those 10 years, you will find that there's only one date that fixes when Jesus died. Now that's very interesting because remember what I told you. We can't know, the Bible tells us we can't know the hour or the day. But he hints that we can know the season. We can know the season. So last week I read the scripture from Hosea where he said that he would, 1,000 days, he would overturn, and then the third day he would do what? Raise us up. And the day is as 1,000 years, right? So if that's the case, and I didn't put any numbers this week, but I'll just want to whet your appetite because I will have to teach on this again. If we add the 2,000 now to say, let's pick what the date I gave you last week was AD 31. If you add that, that would be 2,031. That'd be 2,000 years. But we also know that there's still one set of sevens that has to be fulfilled. Right? So if you take 7 from 2031, what do you have? 2024. It's interesting that we've missed, because some signs came and went and nothing happened, people said, okay, that wasn't it. But there was quite a few celestial signs that lined up last, starting from 2014, we had 4 what they call blood moons. And each one of them fell on Passover. Then we had the constellation of the Virgin aligning so that it appeared to fulfill the scripture in Revelation. That was in 2017, on the 23rd of September, 2017, which would have been the 50th year from Israel taking Jerusalem. So we've seen a lot of signs. We've seen a lot of signs, and most of the time, they've just flew by us, and we've been ignoring them. But I'm at the point right now, I say, Jesus, come quickly. 2024 is still a long way away. I'm not setting any dates. You know what he said? He would shorten the day. He said, you say there are yet 4 months. He was saying, you say that there's yet 4 months to the harvest, but I'm telling you, no. The fields are already white and ready to harvest. He said he was going to shorten the days, or else there would be no flesh left alive. So I will go back into this and next week. But let's go on. All of this, of course, will align with the major prophecy in Daniel, which we'd been talking about. Now, last week I did something, and I don't think many of you noticed it, so I'm going to have to point it out to you. Let's go again in Daniel and just read the prophecy that was given to Daniel. Daniel 9:25. Now listen, and I've put it in a modern translation, and understand, 70 sets of seven, 49 years, plus 62 sets of seven, 434 years, will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, and I'm just putting in brackets, Jesus, the Messiah, comes. That's such a specific prophecy, written, what, 500 years before, roughly, 450, 400 and something years before it happened. It was told specifically to Daniel. He was in a foreign country. Jerusalem was in ruins. There were no state of Israel again. And yet God told him, Israel is going to be reformed. The city is going to be rebuilt. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. This all came about because Daniel was studying prophecy. If you read chapter 9 of Daniel, he had read what Jeremiah had written 70 years before, almost 70 years, and he understood when he read the prophecy. So not everything is going to come to us directly from God. He's already given us some prophecies. We need to go read Daniel, Jeremiah, some of these other prophecies. Daniel understood by reading that there were 70 years that they were going to be in captivity, and it was coming to an end. So he was getting excited, and he confessed his sin in Daniel 9, one of the great prayers in the Bible. And while he was speaking, the angel came, Gabriel came, and started to tell him what was going to happen. Now listen and understand. There's first going to be 49 years, and then the streets are going to be rebuilt. And then there's going to be another 62 sets of seven, or 434 years will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, or the Messiah, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. And then it jumps again. The end will come with a flood and war, and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. So right there is given a really outstanding prophecy. Now last week I showed you, pointed out to you, that it said it was the people of the prince. And when we went and studied, we found out that the legions that Rome used, most of them were not Romans. They were, in fact, from the surrounding countries. Again, a pattern that is going to happen today. So here is the puzzle. God told him that there's going to be 483 years from whenever the command to rebuild Jerusalem to when Jesus is crucified, not when Jesus was born. That's the timing. You know, we've been looking at the wrong part of the puzzle. People kind of trying to find out when Jesus is born. But that's not where the clue is given to us for dating. It's when he was crucified. And then Jesus reinforced it by saying the only sign that's going to be given is the sign of Jonah. And that's why it turns out that the date can be found, because it's going to be unique. So what we have to find out to align with what we've already seen, that it has to be a Passover that starts at sunset on a Wednesday, is whether this command lines up. Well, you know, the Bible is also so clever. God layers his prophecies that you can get so many things out of just one prophecy. And last week what I did was I didn't use the normal prophecy that most people have been using from Daniel. Because, as I said, that there were four different decrees issued. Remember, Daniel was said, from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem will be 483 years. But when we look historically and in the Bible, there were four decrees. So now you have to decide, well, which one was it? So there was some decrees by Cyrus. After Babylon fell, the Medes and the Persians took over Babylon. Daniel had predicted this. Remember the handwriting on the wall? That very night, because the king had taken all the treasures out of that had been stolen from the temple in Jerusalem, and he was using it to party. His grandfather Nebuchadnezzar knew better than that. He never touched it. And the reason is, there was a prophecy that said every single one of those vessels was going to be returned. But the king Nabonidus, or his son I should say, decided he's going to have a party. And he's going to use God's vessels. So the handwriting came on the wall, and nobody could understand it. So they called Daniel. And they offered Daniel up to the third place in the kingdom. He said, I don't need that, but I'll tell you anyway. Your kingdom has been weighed and found wanting. That very night, the Medes and the Persians managed to get into Babylon by damming up the river and coming in under the wall. And so it was a bloodless takeover. And because they knew Daniel had made this prophecy, Daniel still prospered under the new regime. And so he was a contemporary, I guess, of Cyrus. And this decree by Cyrus was the first one, and that was in 538 BC. And he decreed the rebuilding of the temple. But actually, it was more like a statement. You know, when Parliament the Queen makes a statement, that doesn't mean it happens. Then they have to actually pass laws to make it happen. So Cyrus made this overall decree that the Jews should be freed and they should be allowed to go back and rebuild their temple. But it was only the temple. What was the precise prophecy said? Can you remember what the prophecy said? Was it rebuilding the temple or rebuilding Jerusalem? See, there were several different decrees. So the prophecy in Daniel says Jerusalem, when the decree goes forth to rebuild Jerusalem. So now Artaxerxes comes along, who happens to be, in all likelihood, who did I say his son? Who was his mother? Esther. And his first decree was the one that we looked at last week. It was in the seventh year of Artaxerxes. He allowed them to go back and start doing worship. And that's what I did last week. I took that date and showed you that it comes out, if you just add 483 years to 457 BC, which was the seventh year of Artaxerxes' reign, it ends up in AD, around AD 27. And the Bible is so kind to us, it gives us a clue of what happened around AD 27, 28. Because in the Bible it tells us, and I'll just give you the last one, the last decree is one we're going to look at a little bit today. Because that's the one that goes to actually the crucifixion. The first one by Artaxerxes goes to the beginning of whose ministry? Jesus' ministry. We're going to look at all of that tonight. We've only got 15 minutes. All right, we'll see how far we get. Here it is, the last one. So last week we did the decree that was in 457 BC, and that was in the seventh year. So if you take 457, and remember now, the date BC goes down. So the next year is not 456. What would be the next year going forward? 455, and the year going after that would be what? Right, that's getting closer. So BC dates go down towards 1. After 1, they start going up. So what you have to do is you have to take 483 from 457, and you end up around AD 27 because it's subtracting. Okay, and the Bible does give us a clue, but we'll go into that. Now, the last decree was in his 20th year. This time, he says expressly, and we're going to look at it, that Jerusalem shall be rebuilt. Okay? Jerusalem. Before it was, the temple could be rebuilt. Worship could happen. People could go back. But then finally comes a decree that says Jerusalem should be rebuilt. Not just the temple, not just the walls, not just allowing worship, right? So now, here is the decree that seems to fit the command the best. Let's read it. In Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1, and it came to pass in the month Nisan. Isn't that interesting? God's giving us a date. He's telling us when, so that we can date it. He didn't have to say that, could he? It could have just said, and he gave a decree. But it's being very precise. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. Now, there's some debate what that date is, because the very, very first year of a king's rule in those days, they used to call it, I'm not going to give you the name for it, but it was a co-regency. So the father would hand off to the son, but he would still be around, like. So they never used to count the very first year, the regnal year, they call it, of the king as the first year. So there's some debate when that was, whether it was that the command was given in 445 or 444 because of dating when Artaxerxes' 20th year was. But never mind. Plus or minus a year is good enough for me. Jesus is coming. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad? He had just heard news of how terrible the situation was in Jerusalem and how the walls were broken down and the city was in ruins. Yes, they had started to rebuild the temple, but things were still very bad. And the king saw that he was sad, and maybe Nehemiah wasn't the kind of person who was normally downcast. Wherefore the king said to me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? You're not sick, are you? No. Then what's the matter? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. He was afraid the king was going to start questioning him. And I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres or graves, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? Do you want to ask me something? Then he prayed. He said a quick prayer right then and there. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, thou wouldest send me unto Judah and unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Nehemiah was in the direct royal line from David. Moreover, I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me to the governors. In other words, the decree beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. At that time, Persia controlled the whole then known world, and it was set up with different provinces and governors. So what Nehemiah was saying, okay, if I go there, you're going to have to give me a letter to the governors as I go through their territory, or else they're going to give me a hard time. So the king said, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. So the king gave him permission to cut down trees, to take everything he needed to rebuild Jerusalem. And that's not too surprising, considering who his mother may have been. That he may give me timber to make beams for the gates and the palaces which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter in. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So that was the second command from the king, Artaxerxes. The first command is what we did last week. That was in the seventh year, so I'm going to skip that. The first command turns out, if you add the 483 years, it turns out it starts about AD 27, which is when the Bible tells us is about the start of John the Baptist's ministry. And as I said last week, he was only how much older than Jesus? We know that too. 6 months. Because the Bible indicates it wasn't long after that John started his ministry that Jesus came to be baptized. So that would have been in the year between AD 27 and AD 28. John chapter 1, 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus and recognizes him as who he is. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That reference goes all the way back to the prophecy, where when the angel comes, he tells him that one of the six things is going to be to atone and to seal up everlasting righteousness. And so Jesus, in all likelihood, started his ministry maybe 6 months behind John, sometime in AD 27 or 28. So that was what we dealt with last week, but that was just to the start of his ministry. The true prophecy was to his death, which was the second command, and we've just read it. So he gave the letter unto Asaph the keeper, and so now it took Nehemiah some months to travel because they didn't have airplanes and things like that, and he had to gather all the men and equipment. So what Artaxerxes did was he appointed Nehemiah governor. He put him in charge of the whole province of Judah so that nobody could challenge him because he was set up there by the king. But of course, people still tried to challenge him. So here is the next calculation. This time it's from the 20th year of Artaxerxes. And it was either in 445 or 444 BC. But we find that if we just add 483 to that, it doesn't quite work out to what we would think. It ends up about AD 40, which is outside of the range of when we know Jesus died. So what is the answer to the problem? Well, we are under the Gregorian year. And how many days do we have in our year? 365.24 blah, 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 blah. But back in those days, that was not their calendar. In fact, the Bible uses a 360-day calendar. Let's look at this. In Genesis, in the 600th year of Noah's life, here's the Bible giving us dates again. In the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day. You know what it's telling us? It's giving us a date. It's telling us on the first day, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day. Okay. Now, in Nisan, the 17th day is what? 14th is Passover. 15th is unleavened bread. Right? Jesus rose on the 17th day of Nisan, which is which? First fruits. Were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. God is telling us, giving us some clues here, because it also goes on to say that it was 5 months. So the Bible uses a 30-day month exactly for the year, for months, not 29 or 28. So that means if you take 12 times 30, what do you get? Get your calculator, get your phone out. You. What's 12 times 30? Three 12s are 36, add a zero. So that's 360. So the Bible in Genesis was using a 360-day year. Have you ever thought of why there's 360 degrees in a circle? I mean, that's such a strange thing to come up with. I'll get back to that another time. Anyway, what we find is that the flood lasted the waters from the second month, 17th day, to the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of. So the Bible says that that's 5 months, and it says those 5 months are 150 days. That would make all of the months 30 days each. So now if we use that in the calculation, then we come out with a different answer. And I'll get into that next week because I don't want to tax you with numbers today, but we'll get back into that. So the time of the decree, if you were to look it up in Britannica, they say his the 20th year of his reign would have begun in 446 BC. Actually, that's 465 BC. And so the decree would have been in 446. But within a year or two. I'm not going to go in any more numbers. We only have a few short time because we will have to continue this next week. But Jesus, before he went, had a briefing with his disciples. And they asked him some questions. He, in Matthew and in Mark, in 24 of Luke and in 25th of Matthew, he was telling them some things that were going to happen. And they asked him, first question, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And what is the sign of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said to them, he's saying the same thing that Paul was telling the Thessalonians. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, the kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. There was an earthquake off the coast of Jamaica about 2 weeks ago. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And of course, in the last few years, they've been killing Christians on a rate that hasn't been seen since the Middle Ages. Then shall they deliver you up. I want to warn you guys. I'm going to tell you a warning. This is just me now. Be careful what you post on Facebook. You would be astounded by what they're collecting about you. Even when you're not on Facebook, they're collecting about you. In fact, you can go to your Facebook page today, and you can go to settings, and you can go to a certain, I forgot how it is, I'll have to show you, but they will show you, because they were forced to, all the things they've been collecting, even when you're not on Facebook. They've made agreements with other websites to feed back information about you to Facebook. You're going, you know, every single thing about you is already known. Did you know that? So I'd be very careful how much information you give people. Then shall many be offended. See, back in the day when they were killing Jews on airplanes, it was very hard for them to determine who was a Jew. You know, they'd ask for passports. But now, what they do is they go to your Facebook page. That's what employers are doing. They're looking up and seeing what you really are up to. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. The next part of that prophecy, we are very close to if we're not in it already, because there is a peace plan that has been put out there. And the amazing thing about this peace plan that I'm surprised about is that many of the Arab countries this time are saying to the Palestinians, don't make a fuss. The reason why this peace plan is so interesting is because America is proposing to give billions and billions of dollars if they will accept. It's a trade of money for peace, not so much land now. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week or 7 years. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, many people think This means they're going to build a temple. The Jews are going to start making sacrifice again. And then 3.5 years in, he's going to stop that. Well, it could be, but I don't think so. Does anyone remember what we taught in Sunday school, I think a week ago, 2 weeks ago? The link between sacrifice and worship, that they are linked. When Abraham was going up the mountain with his son to kill him, and he was asked, "What you're doing?" He said, "I'm going to worship." So don't necessarily think this means what a lot of people are saying. I'll explain what I think that means, because I think the Bible tells us back in chapter 8, if you want to go read it. Amen. Well, it's 8 o'clock. I'm sorry. Could you stand? We'll continue. Isn't this interesting? Isn't this interesting? He shall cause the sacrifice. I'll give you a clue. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet has a vision of heaven. And he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Then he started to say he saw the seraphim. And all they were doing was what? Worshiping. And they never ceased day or night but to cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." But in the book of Revelation, after the seventh trumpet is sound, what happens in heaven? There is silence. Remember the link between sacrifice and worship. We'll look at that next week. That's to make you go read it and study it. But we are living in last days. And I'm so tired of this world. I have no ambition. I'm not going to pay off my mortgage. I looked at it yesterday because I was trying to start getting tax information. It said 2046. Yeah, I laughed too. 2046? I would be 90 years old. No way, Jose. You know why? Because he promised, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going away. Prepare a place." Someone said if he only took 7 days to make the earth and he's been gone 2,000, can you imagine what that place is going to look like? If he took 7 days to make this whole earth and that he's been gone 2,000 preparing a place, can you imagine what that place is going to look like? Bible says it's time for us to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. Half the things are all worried about and focused on. If Jesus was to come this week, what would they mean? What would they matter? What would it really count for? Nothing. Nothing. Our theme this month was God first. And Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness. As best we can, because we're still in this flesh, that's what we should be aiming for. Bible says to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Because we are so close. We are so close. I don't know if that eclipse marks an X, but that's what it does if you look at it. The first mark was this way in 2014? And the next pass marks an X right over America. I don't know if it's 21, must be 21. There's so many things I could say, but I have to censor myself, so I won't say them. But listen, it's time for us to be serious and to look up and to watch and pray. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we ask that this word will encourage us, that will take us to another level, that we will be looking for your coming. Lord, the glorious appearing. Lord Jesus, oh God, when you're trumpet sounds, Lord God, that our name will be called. Lord, that we will be ready, Lord Jesus, to meet you. Lord, we are tired of this world, Lord God. We ask, O God, that even in this time, that you help us to be ministers of your gospel, that we are witnesses, O God, and disciples, that we will let as many as we can know, Lord Jesus, that you would that none perish, but all come to your knowledge. We thank you tonight for your goodness and your grace and your love. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. And look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen.